Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Baloney. Words can hurt and do hurt us. And no doubt they had done plenty of hurt to that Samaritan woman in today's gospel reading. That's why she was doing her water retrieving work at such an odd time of day. St. John makes a point of telling us the time. It was the sixth hour of the day. That's noon. Well, that's the hot point of the day. That's the time no other women go to the well. It's just too hot. Most of the other women in the neighborhood gathered at the well early in the evening when it was cooler, when there was a little more time to chat about the fam, share a few recipes, have a little social contact. The Samaritan woman in the gospel is at the well at a time when she could be most assured that pretty much nobody else would be around. And she wouldn't have to engage in any conversation. No words, no stares, no finger pointing. But today was different. She'd be met by a Jewish man and he would speak to her of all things. And his words would bring her hurting soul healing. Frankly, and you know this, Jesus and this woman shouldn't have spoken any words at all. After all, Jesus was Jewish. The woman was Samaritan. These two groups of people didn't get along. The Jews considered the Samaritans unclean. In fact, according to a Mosaic law, a Jew would become ceremonially unclean if he used even a cup of a Samaritan person. So Jews did indeed travel well out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. Years and years of ugly, hateful words had built up such prejudice. It was vicious. And, of course, at that time, there were the gender boundaries. Out in public, a Jewish male just did not lower himself to speak to another woman, and especially if she were a Samaritan. They should have maintained social distancing. But surprise, of all things, here was Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sitting beside Jacob's well in Samaria at the sixth hour of the day, and he was striking up a conversation with this lady, and he's treating her with such respect and dignity. This lady is suspicious. Who wouldn't be? Puts up roadblock after roadblock, and who can blame her? She's got to be wondering, what gives here? Why is he talking to me? Here's this woman who's more than likely heard so many hurtful, mean words in her life, probably mostly from men. She's gone through five marriages, five husbands, and now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. Now, we don't know how it came that this Samaritan lady had five husbands, but before we jump to the judgment that she's the epitome of immorality and unfaithfulness, we got to remember that women, at least back then, typically didn't have the marital freedom that the guys had. Man could divorce a wife with little trouble, but it was far, far more difficult for women. Perhaps some, maybe all of her five husbands had died. Maybe some or all had divorced her. We simply do not know that. What we do know, though, is that she no longer believes the guy who says, "For as long as we both shall live, honey." She is now living with a guy without the dignity of marriage. And she's doing everything she can to minimize contact with the other more dignified, more respectful people, not wanting to be the butt of their jokes or the target of their cruel words or the object of their arrogant, cold stares. She's coming to the well to draw water all the while. She's drying up and she is parched on the inside. But surprise! Jesus doesn't stop talking to her. Instead, he offers her water. He offers her what? Living water. The kind you drink that quenches your thirst forever. And then when the request for water does a reverse and she asks him for water, Jesus does something downright incredible. He speaks right to her hurt. Right to her wound. He says to her, go bring your husband here. they had never met before this time. She doesn't know him. He doesn't know her. And yet, well, here he is sitting at the well, and he does know her. He knows her as she is in all her shame and guilt and brokenness, and he offers her something she has heard so seldom. Words of welcome, of respect, of acceptance, and love. Words of life. Bring your husband and come here. Here's what she's hiding, what she's ashamed of, the reason she picked this time of day to come to the well. Here was her sin, her brokenness, her hurt. So what's yours? Maybe it's, go bring your son. Go bring your daughter. But the truth is, the alienation between you and that daughter or son is so bad that few words are ever said between you anymore. Or maybe it's, bring your friend. But the loneliness you feel inside tells you there's no friend to bring because you've done everything in your power to shut yourself off from any and everyone around you. No matter what it is, Jesus knows. He knows you. He knows your hurts, your brokenness, your sin. He always does. And even when you're trying your best to make yourself all but invisible, he seeks you out. And sure enough, no social distancing with him. He speaks to you, right to your hurt, to the heart of your sin. That's why he came. He came for you. That's why he didn't go out of his way to go around Samaria. He went to Jacob's well thirsty at the sixth hour of the day, the very same time he'd be thirsty in the not too distant future, hanging from his cross. He doesn't go around Samaria. He goes to Samaria. And he doesn't go around his cross. He doesn't dodge sinners. And he doesn't treat our sin with kid gloves. To the woman at that well, Jesus speaks openly. Seldom do we hear him say he's the Messiah this openly, this plainly before he goes to his cross. But he wants this woman to know that he's the one her soul desires. He has a word for her, broken and shameful and sinful as she is. He always has a word. Jesus always has a word for sinners. And his words are spirit in their life. From his cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them. And in that forgiveness, God welcomes sinners as his own people forever. He welcomes you. I thirst, he cries at the sixth hour, parched and drying up and dying for the sins of the whole world. Everyone who believes in me, streams of living water will flow within without cost. I will give the water of life to those who are thirsty. Come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Powerful, thirst-quenching, life-giving words go right to the heart and the hurt of things. Which is, by the way, the other surprise in this gospel reading. The Samaritan woman listens. After all that's happened in her life, there she is, listening, soaking up the words of Jesus. They wash over her in healing streams and they drench her in peace. Well, she gets so excited about what she's heard that she runs away to her village telling her story. She, of all people, think about this. She is forgiven and lifted and loved in Jesus the Messiah. He satisfied her deepest longings in the saving words of forgiveness and life. Words can do that, you know. They can hurt. But you've also experienced how a simple word, timely spoken, can bring relief and healing and hope. I don't know, but this woman probably couldn't stop talking about it. A lady who didn't want to be seen or engaged in conversation has got a story to tell. Who wouldn't? In Proverbs 25, Solomon writes, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." I'll tell you, if anybody could relate to that, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well certainly could, and so can you. Jesus comes from a far country. He's the good news for you, for your life and your salvation. Everyone who believes in me will have without cost the waters of eternal life welling up within. He's here again today speaking his words, and he is speaking them to you. And he would speak them into the ears and hearts and lives of people all over the world through you. Those words reach deeply, touching what really hurts and what is truly broken. "My son, my daughter," he says, "go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. I, Jesus, the very one speaking to you, I'm the one that makes it happen." That's what it means when he says, "I am the Messiah." In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to pray. In our prayers this Lord's Day, we continue to remember one another in love, remembering especially this day Tim Wheat, grandson of Mary Ann Wheat, our dear member. He is now home from the hospital after what I understand from his grandmother, just about a week and a couple of days. We also continue to remember Vicki Basler, Brenda Basler, George and Linda Walker. We continue to remember our good brother and friend, Doc Stern, as he heals up. We remember that dear friend of Don and Sandy Lindy, Becky, and we also continue to pray for Jean Anderson, Mike's mother. We remembered our prayers this day once again, Pastor Ed Malum from Pueblo, Colorado, and the two congregations he serves there as he prepares in the coming week and a half to come and visit with us here at First Lutheran. We bow our heads to pray. Almighty God, giver of all things, we rejoice this day in the goodness of your creation, in your mercies new every morning, and in the gift of a Savior through whom we have been delivered from sin and death. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, for the gift of faith, for the promise of everlasting life, and for this privilege to bring all our needs to you in prayer. For the church, purchased with the blood of Christ, for all pastors who, filled with your Spirit, proclaim your saving gospel and serve us with your holy sacraments, for our called pastor-elect, Reverend Ed Monum, and his dual parish in Colorado, for our perfection in love and for the good works that manifest this love for our neighbor, and for our witness, that we may speak your word to those who do not yet know you. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, for the missionaries far and near, for the Lord's blessing upon mission congregations, for younger congregations, for our steadfastness in the word, for the flourishing of the work of the kingdom everywhere, for the renewal of existing congregations, and for the Lord to prosper the work of the church in this and every place. Let us pray to the Lord, for the Lord to preserve our nation and prosper the cause of justice in this land. We pray also for Donald, our president, the Congress of these United States, our governor, and for all elected and appointed civil servants. Grant us peace among the nations, and watch over those who protect us in the armed forces of our land. Especially do we remember before you this day those loved ones of our congregation who serve: Brett, Robert, Isaac, Chad, Adam, Jeff, and Neil. Let us pray to the Lord for the Lord to grant comfort, aid, healing, and peace to the sick in their afflictions, and for the dying near the end of their earthly lives, and for all those who struggle with any adversity or sorrow, especially for those loved ones we have named before you and those we now name in our hearts. Let us pray to the Lord for the unity of the church in doctrine and life, for our communion this day upon the body and blood of Christ, for the Lord to strengthen our faith and love for one another, for the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that we sing, and for the Lord to accept the tithes and offerings we bring in response to all his goodness to us, let us pray to the Lord. All these things and everything else we need, let us pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Just a brief word to all of you regarding the COVID-19 issue facing our country and our world. Take courage. Psalm 46 still reads with these unalterable words: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In life, we are comforted by the Lord's precious and great promises, and in death, we await the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. In view of the health challenges with the current COVID-19 virus, we would ask all of you to consider your own health and the health concerns in receiving the Lord's body and blood from the common cup versus the individual cups. You should know, however, that we are taking additional precautions in an effort to be safe and to keep everyone at First Lutheran healthy. In preparing for the Lord's Supper, the Altar Guild is extra careful in the handling of the vessels and the bread and wine. Prior to assisting with the distribution of the supper, the elders will use a hand sanitizer. Also, you should know that it has been my practice for years to wash my own hands prior to donning my chasuble, and then before re-entering the chancel, I too use hand sanitizer and keep my hands away from my face. At times like these, in fact, in times past, far, far worse than these, the church has not stayed away from faithful gathering around word and sacrament in worship, receiving from the Lord therein his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and especially here at his table to receive the medicine of immortality. Being good stewards of the mysteries of God, however, also requires us to use good sense and knowledge that the Lord has given to us in an effort not to tempt him, but to serve one another faithfully and with compassionate, loving care. As we bring our tithes and offerings unto the Lord at this time, we'd like to ask all of you, our visiting friends, as well as our members, to take just a moment and kindly register your attendance on the pad that are in your pew. Thank you.